Let's pray together.
Father, we love you and we thank you for your forgiveness, the blood that was shed, the body that you gave. Father, we are tasting forgiveness this morning. Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your grace. And as we look to you, as we look to your truth, speak to our hearts by your Spirit and change us and make us more like your Son, Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Muted myself. We're in a 2-week series, mini series. We're still in the book of Mark. The series is called Upside Down. And in honor of the series, it just made sense for me at this point of the weekend to just do this. Speaking of upside down, and to also say to all my SEC friends, you're welcome. If you guys are not football, just ask somebody next to you. Oh, wow. Upside down. Crazy. And so we are, we're jumping into Mark 8 in a minute. But before we get there, I wanted to draw your attention to a couple of things. One, when you walked in this morning, you passed by some of these. They are Advent calendar devotionals that give you an opportunity to experience the Advent devotional style. But on the worship folder you were given, it also has something called Advent Conspiracy on it. And it says at the very bottom, worship fully, spend less, give more, and love all. And we are jumping into this emphasis that our church has experienced a couple of different times over the last several years if you've been a part of the Rock Point family. And it was actually started back in 2006 by five pastors. And their focus was that for their faith communities, what they would do is challenge them to think about Advent season in a very in a revolutionary way, where they really are encouraging their faith-based communities to think in terms of how can I worship more fully? How can I give, spend less so that I have more to give? And ultimately, I can love all. And so our church, you know, I used to tell parents all the time as a youth pastor, let's have some significant, meaningful, issues related, if necessary, conversations with our kids when things are going great. Right? At the peaceful times. Let's sit down, go to Chili's, have those conversations, talk about expectations, talk about goals, whatever. Not whenever it's in the heat of the moment, not whenever there's battles brewing. No, actually, whenever it's just there's some peace in the home, right? And things are going well. And I thought about this message series in light of that. That really, when you look at what Ron just walked us through a minute ago with $1 million given to the journey and feed the hunger, you know, our goal was $175,000 last year. And then we had a goal of $200,000 and we surpassed it by another $25,000 this year with workers to boot and the money received. I mean, just wow. Rock Point is knocking it out of the park. And the question is, have we arrived? Or in this time of celebrating all that God has done, is he challenging us to say, okay, open your eyes. What's next? And in this season for us individually and corporately as a church, I think this Advent conspiracy asks that question. Now, you may be going, oh, great, Randy. That's just great. I mean, I just spent $50 a piece in my family to do the Feed the Hunger thing, and I had to wear a hairnet for 2 hours. And now you're telling me, I see where this is headed, right? You're going to make me feel guilty about going to Black Friday. No, that's not what this is about. As a matter of fact, you'll probably see me at Dick's on Friday morning buying another pair of athletic sneakers, right? Of running shoes. I'll probably be there. But I think we might just be surprised by some of the questions that God does ask us this morning. Surprised kind of in the same way that I was, Tuesday morning. Typically, all of my family is asleep until Levi is usually the first one awake and usually staring at me while I'm in bed wondering when I'm going to get up. And this time, he didn't come in, and I woke up first, and I'm in the kitchen, and I'm fixing coffee, and I'm by myself in the house with everybody else asleep, which never happens. And I turn around to find that I was wrong. I was not by myself. As a matter of fact, standing right in front of me in the kitchen was Spider-Man. Complete Spider-Man regalia. Levi is there dressed to the T. And he stares at me and has only one question. This is all he asks. Straight-faced, as serious as can be, 6:30 in the morning, Tuesday morning, he says, "Have you seen Batman?" I haven't, Spider-Man. And, you know, that's a great question for this time of day. Here's my thought. My thought is that quite possibly we walked into the kitchen this morning of our worship experience not expecting many questions to be asked of us. But my prayer is that they are. That we get a question or two. And these questions might come around some challenges that we face as 21st century Christians living in the Grand Republic of Texas. Right? We haven't succeeded yet, have we? I'm trying to work all that out. Some challenges. We tend to love with conditions. I know it doesn't make a great greeting card, but we do that. With our actions, we will love if we get loved back. We'll give if we get something in return. I know you've never had this question asked this time of year in your house, but I've certainly heard it before. It's like, did they give us a gift last year? Right? Sometimes it's really subtle. It's like, I'll give so others see me giving. I'll share. I'll love. I'll sacrifice because it makes me feel good. Because it makes me look good. Because it helps the bottom line financially in my tax records. Because it helps my legal situation. Because it fulfills an obligation. Because it will make God happy with me. There's all kinds of reasons. There's all kinds of motives we may have for expressing or showing our love. My mom, great mom, wonderful mom, underline, bold, italicized. I got the best mom. You would not believe it, especially if she hears the audio of this online. But Holly and I are in her house celebrating Christmas. Years ago, at the beginning of our marriage, true story, we're opening up a present that is addressed to us. It is on the package to Randy and Holly. We open it up. It is a really nice set of sheets. I mean, nicer sheets than we've owned yet in our lives, and we are pumped about it. And I am so excited. And then my mom says, "Now you realize you have to leave those here. That's for the guest bedroom for when y'all come to stay." So you throw a new one on, right? Sometimes we show love, we give because it helps me finish out the guest bedroom. During the holidays, we give and love and share and sacrifice even to people that don't look like us or think like us or act like us or live like us. And we will, if we were completely honest with ourselves, tend to do that for a window of about maybe 4 to 6 weeks, right? I mean, that's just us. Because the challenge to love all, without any conditions, without any reservations, is a challenge. It defies that selfish, prideful nature that we battle to spend based on our desires. You may think, well, that's not a bad thing, right, Randy? I mean, we're going to spend on what we have desires for. Well, we'll address that question in a moment. We spend based on what's closest to our heart. Our spouse, we spend on them. We spend on our children. We spend on our closest friends. We spend on ourselves. There are some people who will spend on themselves this year in some very extravagant ways, right? I was looking at the Neiman Marcus catalog that came out this year, right, online. The top 10 gifts. Have you seen those, the newest ones? You can spend $250,000. For 10 of your friends to have a private dinner together. A dinner with chefs and just, you know, just kind of cater. You know, I'm sure Feed the Hungry thinks that's a great idea. My Little Levi Spider-Man, boy, now let me tell you something. He would get into this because he says he wants this for every birthday and Christmas that we celebrate. Ever since he could talk, he has said he wanted a jetpack. That's what he wants. You can buy a jetpack. $99,500 from Neiman Marcus. I think it might solve some of our foyer issues because if we could just buy a bunch of jetpacks, we could kind of have a dual thing going in the lobby, right? Jetpack. You can actually walk on the stage in a real Annie the Musical experience as a walk-on part for $30,000. Neiman Marcus can sell that to you. Did you know that you can pick up two watches from Van Cleef and Arpels. Don't even have a clue if that's how you say them, because I'll never own it. And I don't even know what that means. But you can have those watches, and they come with a trip for two to Paris for the low, low price of $1,090,000. Wow. I mean, what? Talk about Black Friday deals. You're like, wait a minute, I was thinking about more about going to Target, right? I mean, that's craziness. Wait, our challenges about how we spend, what we spend, and the desires that we have that move us to those expenditures, it's not just a socioeconomic thing. It's not. As a matter of fact, when I was a youth pastor, we would take mission trips into really poor, some of the poorest communities in our country. And we would fix roofs and windows and doors on houses that had satellite TV and nicer cars in the front driveway than I would ever own in my life. But we've also got people around our community here that have really big homes, right, that are way in debt because they're just trying to keep up with their neighbors and their kids' friends. See, it shows no socioeconomic boundaries. The fact that we are driven by our desires, whatever they may be, in our spending. We also kind of tend to give if we can afford it. I mean, that is our mindset much of the time, isn't it? I mean, we give, you know, and we calculate if we can afford to do it. Matter of fact, we'll calculate whether or not we can give in ways that we don't calculate any other way of our budget. We're very specific about that. You know, if after all the bills have been paid and what's left, but Randy, we got a responsibility to like our debtors, right? I mean, the Bible even talks about that. Yeah, sure, that's true. But what does God have to say about all of the itemizations in Randy's credit card statement? Okay, so as a pastor I serve with, used to always say people start to get a little funny when you talk about money. So I'll stop on that for a moment. Worshipping out of convenience. You say, well, Randy, I don't know that I really agree with that one. I mean, I don't know if that's really a marked description of 21st century Christianity. I mean, after all, I've been around church long enough to know that you worship regardless, right? So I think I've got you on that one. I mean, we're just going to worship because we're worship beings, and it might be the one true God, big G God that we worship, or it might be a lot of little G gods that we worship, but we're going to worship something. Okay, I get that. I understand that. I've preached that. But when it comes to worshiping our Savior, whether by ourselves or in connection with others, we often choose to worship based on convenience. God, it's not really convenient to spend time with you this morning. Have you seen my schedule? I mean, God, I know we do the church thing and we do the corporate worship thing and we serve in the children's area from time to time. And we also connect with other people on the weekend in our small group. And we even come to Saturday night service sometimes to make room for other people. But the truth is, the reality is, I do those things when it's convenient. Hope that's okay. And so we will love with conditions and spend based on our desires and give when we can afford it and worship when convenient. I believe because that is the setting of 21st century Americanized Christianity. It just is. Because what we tend to do is we go, here's my life, God, and here's the trajectory of my life. And you know what? If you want to hop on back, that's cool. But you got to be good, God, with the fact that I'm going to give you attention when I get to it. Because I got a lot of plates spinning. Got a lot of things going on in this trajectory, and it's fine for you to hop on board. Matter of fact, I think it's my dutiful responsibility to have you as a part of this whole trajectory path I'm on. But just realize, I'll get to you whenever it's convenient. But I don't see Jesus approaching his Heavenly Father that way. Matter of fact, if you've been around the Gospel of Mark as we've been teaching it over the last several months, what you've seen is that he steals away every opportunity he has to make sure that he is on the same page with his Father. And there are certainly times, as we've already seen in Mark, where Jesus was tempted to chart another course, but yet he stays connected to the Father's heart. Let's take yet another look at how Jesus lived out these days walking on the earth. In Mark chapter 8, verse 1, in those days there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. He summoned the disciples and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. You think a 30-minute sermon is long? If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered him, "Where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to fill these people? How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Seven," they said. Then he commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground. Taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks and broke the loaves, and kept on giving them to his disciples to set before the people. So they served the loaves to the crowd, and they also had a few small fish. And when he had blessed them, he said, they were served well. They ate and were filled, and they collected seven large baskets of leftover pieces. About 4,000 men were there. And he dismissed them and immediately got into the boat, and his disciples went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out. So they finished the miracle. They've crossed over. They've headed into another area, and the Pharisees show up and begin to argue with him, demanding of him a sign from heaven to test him. But sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation demand a sign? I assure you, no sign will be given." Then he left them, got on board the boat again, and went to the other side. A couple of thoughts here. When Jesus is looking out at the crowd, there's a word that defines what he's feeling in the passage. The word is compassion. It's a Greek word here, splanknizomai, which actually is defined as to be moved to one's bowels. In other words, Jesus is moved physically to where he is sick, in the very depths of physically where he is, by what he sees. Compassion, driven, running deep to his core. The writer takes great pains to emphasize to us some aspects about the crowd. Interestingly enough, he describes the crowd as being in the region of the Decapolis, which we've discovered in earlier chapters, a Gentile territory. He also describes the baskets that they picked up the leftovers with by a Greek word. And that word that he uses there actually is the Greek word spheros. Now, it's different than the Greek word that's used in the feeding of the 5,000. Because that basket, that Greek word, was actually a Jewish word for a Jewish basket. This is a Greek a Gentile basket that he's describing here, a much larger basket. Some scholars believe that it was even more food collected in those seven baskets than in the 12 that were collected in the feeding of the 5,000. These are large fruit baskets in the area. Why does Mark make such a great focus and emphasis on what that territory is like and who those people are? It certainly appears as if, and if you were here last week, what you heard was that there was this teaching that was going on that Jesus had about the unclean versus the clean, about what really truly defiles you, about it's the matter of the heart, not about the external, right? And so he has that teaching, and then it's almost as if we jump into this very next phase with them that is this miracle-infused experiential field trip that Jesus takes them on. Because he moves from, here's the clean, the unclean, are you really going to be defiled, what defiles you, to this dinner experience with these people that the Jews understood would certainly defile them if they hung out with them shoulder to shoulder, and certainly if they experienced a meal with them. And they're hanging out here in this area in this amazing field trip, and God is there in the midst, in the person of Jesus Christ, going, here, guys, check this out. How about you deal with this and see if we can make sense of how we connect with people and love them in spite of what our dispositions may be about them. And so they move on. Oh, and by the way, the numbers that are present in that crowd, 4,000 men plus women and children, most scholars believe that actually the reason why that crowd's so large takes you all the way back to earlier in Mark with none other than, da-da-da, the formerly demon-possessed naked cave dweller who came to Christ, right? And followed Jesus as the first Gentile missionary, clothed and in his right mind, into that area. And because of his influence, Jesus shows back up, and there's literally thousands of people that are there. Pretty cool story, by the way. But they move on from that, and they get back in the boat, and they head to this region of Dalmanutha, and a second opportunity to love without conditions shows up in the form of Pharisees. Right? Now, he's already been challenged and tested by the Pharisees in chapter 3, and now he's being challenged by them once again. And they're asking for a sign, and what he says to them is, and we find the full story, or a fuller story of this in the Gospel of Matthew, that really, I don't have a sign for you like you're wanting right now. Now, you will get a sign. It's the sign of Jonah. In other words, there's going to be a time when I'm in the ground for 3 days, and then I'm not. And you know what? That's the Messiah that you're really looking for, but they missed all of that. They didn't see it. That's not the kind of Messiah they were searching for. And in this particular encounter, Jesus has a love-all approach to the Pharisees in light of the fact that they were once again trying to trap him. He saw in their hearts it wasn't about faith. They weren't interested in taking a faith step. They were much more interested in trying to trip him. And yet he loves them the way that he loves the Gentiles, the way that he loves even the dim-witted disciples. And let's not miss that in this encounter, we find another set of Greek words that define him deeply sighing. The deeply sighing words there have to do in the Greek with being deep to the core, just overwhelmed again with emotion about what is happening. He is not ecstatic that the Pharisees are turning away from him, because he's offering himself once again to them in compassion. Offering himself to who? To eventual enemies that would help nail him to a cross. It's interesting that Jesus would have this type of action toward the enemy. But then again, what did he teach in Luke chapter 6? Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that? Even sinners do that. If you tend to lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies and do what is good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You see, Jesus had not only taught them about loving their enemies, he was showing it. And then Randy commentary inserted here. He sort of becomes this Seinfeld soup Nazi. Right, we probably should put Jesus and Nazi in the same phrase. I get that. But he says, no sign for you. Right? That's just how I see it. And he leaves them, and obviously is deeply grieved that they weren't just interested in what he was wanting to give them. So in these two scenes, we find Jesus' approach to life, and even when the situation seems impossible, we see love breaking through. We see him going, hey guys, listen up, check this out, right? A few fish and bread, enough? Why, yes, it's actually more than enough. It's more than enough. Guys, you tried to trap me back in chapter 3. Can I just tell you, I am offering myself to you yet again. And yet, they had nothing of it. Opportunities were all over the place as Jesus continued to love all without any exclusion. Is that part of my makeup? That is hard. Moving on in the story. This is where I think it gets really funny, but that's just me. Maybe it's you too. They had forgotten to take bread and had only one loaf with them in the boat. And then he commanded them, watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. And they were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. And aware of this, he said to them, why are you discussing that you don't have any bread? Don't you understand or comprehend? Is your heart hardened? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you not have ears? Can you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full were there? 12, they said. When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of pieces of bread did you collect? 7, they said. And he said to them, don't you understand yet? interesting parenthetical thought here. He actually divides those miracles up, and I'm loving that he does that, because there are some theologians that kind of say, well, it's probably just the same miracle, but just described in different ways by the, and they totally miss this passage that actually has Jesus dividing the miracles, right? There's two different times where he feeds large amounts of people. Now, here's what's crazy. For whatever reason, these guys, and catch the chronological order of this, they're hanging out with seven extra baskets. It doesn't say that they gave them to the crowd. I think there might have been a principle in that even, that Jesus gives the crowd what they need, when they need it, so that there's still this, you know, and I think it's a good thing for us to be reminded of as well. But anyway, so they take the seven baskets, and here's what I see. It appears as if they've got those baskets, they take them in the boat, they go to see the Pharisees, they take them off of the boat, and they leave them there for whatever reason. And they get back in the boat, and they're like, oh, we left the baskets of all the bread. And they turn around, and they're like, oh, we got one loaf, and it was probably Philip chomping on a piece of bread, or maybe it was Judas with a loaf in his pocket. I don't know, right? But there's one loaf of bread that's left. And Jesus, as any good parent or shepherd or teacher would do, he turns this into a teachable moment. And he says, guys, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, in their day and age, the disciples would have understood the symbolism here, that yeast was symbolic in their culture for evil, that it would penetrate and that it would move throughout its substance and create, wow, something awful, starting by something just so very little. It seems like it would have been an obvious lesson, tying back to this really tense time that they just had with the Pharisees. But the disciples are too preoccupied, right? I mean, they're preoccupied with their own problems, with their own agenda. And it's like they're all huddling around, bread, baskets. I can't believe you did that. And then they look at Jesus and they're like, Jesus, are you ripping us about leaving the bread? Because this is serious. I mean, we got no bread here. I mean, okay, we got one loaf and it's in Judas' pocket, but we're not touching that. And Jesus addresses the 12 stooges this way. He says, what are you talking about? Have you not been with me these last few days? Do you not see who you are hanging out with? On two separate occasions, you've seen thousands of people fed with just a few fish and a few loaves, and then there's more food left over than we even started with. Don't you get it? I am in the boat. And maybe that's the best thing we could hear this morning. Jesus reminding us that whatever point of crisis you are in right now, relationally, experientially, whatever, Jesus is in the boat. And he is capable of meeting all of our needs. And he's like, guys, you're weirding me out here. I mean, because you still don't get it. And by the way, guys, I wasn't talking about the leftovers. And we see that now with our 21st century eyes. I mean, what is God talking about there? Well, actually, Jesus is talking about the heart. He's talking about this issue of the heart that we all are infected with. For the Pharisees, it was self-righteousness. It was an addiction to rules. It was what happens with the external is more important than what happens on the internal. It's this self-righteousness. For Herod, it was worldliness. It was this this pride, this driven to respond by the opinions of others and how he would be viewed. He was driven by sex and money and power and anger. And really, if you put both of them together, what did both the Pharisees and Herod suffer from? They suffered from this "in me I trust" mentality. And Jesus had just watched his disciples two more times, once in the crowd and once at the boat, look at their circumstances and decide that they had no answer for the food crisis. And Jesus says to them, your eyes are focused on the wrong thing. You are looking at you when you should be looking at me. Yeah, he's already taught them this in in the Sermon on the Mount, right? I mean, they were there on the mountain listening to him when he said, verse 25 in chapter 6, this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body or what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? Oh, you of little faith. So don't worry, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Christ follower, trust me. Keep your eyes here. And this year, you can spend less so that you can give more. Don't look at your neighbor, what they have or they don't have. Don't be driven by the culture. Don't be driven by your current circumstances. Don't be driven by your past spending tendencies. Don't be driven by... No. Be tied to me. Be tied to my heart. Because I tell you what, when you're tied to my heart, your desires are going to be my desires. And when you spend and it's about what's in your heart, it's going to be what's in my heart. And I'm going to make sure there's more than enough. And you'll be living upside down. And it won't make a lot of sense sometime. I think maybe that's what he was getting at in Luke 6 when he said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And we could line up the stage right here with people from this congregation that would give testimony to, yes, as I was faithful, God has met my needs. And the testimony is throughout this room. I could be in that line right now and I could tell you ways and times when God has been that for us. And no, this is not some name it, claim it, get your blessing here message. You know that. You know that's not me. You know that's not this church. The reality is God, it's about Him. It's about His name. It's about His kingdom being expanded. And where my life and yours fits into that is totally up to Him. And so we close with a little story in this narrative that I think is really pretty cool, actually. It's really unusual. It was a lesson, I believe, for the readers, both then and now, a challenge for us. Matthew 8:22. Then they came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. And spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see dead people walking. No, wait, wrong thing. He said, just making sure you're still with me. I see people. They look to me like trees walking. And again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes and he saw distinctly. He was cured and could see everything clearly. And when I read this passage, you know, my first thought is, was Jesus spit not miraculous enough the first time? I mean, really? I mean, did he have to have part two of the miracle? I mean, we don't see that. That's not typical. And then it hits me. It's really a parable. It's a parable of what's happening in the disciples' eyes. It's a parable of what's happening in our eyes. As we progressively understand more and more of who our Savior really is and what His expectations and desires are for us. You see, the disciples are so clueless and they're in the boat and they're debating about bread. And we're going to discover next week, and this is so much fun when we open this up, that Peter's eyes start to get enlightened as to who Jesus is next week. And right in the middle of this crazy debate about bread, and Jesus coming to Peter in this incredible moment we'll look at next week, is this little miracle of progression that helps us remember, you know what? I haven't yet already arrived, that I'm still discovering who He is And that's helping me worship Him more fully and spend less so I can give more and love all. And there's one word here that I wanted to end with that I think just really pulled at me when I was reading through this week. And it's a word that defines the guys that were bringing their friend to Jesus. Did you see it? It's the word begged. The blind man's friends brought him to Jesus and they begged him to heal their friend. You know, we saw Jesus move with compassion deep to his core. He's hanging out with the Pharisees and he is deeply sighing to his core. Oh, I have such compassion for you. And now we find not Jesus, but someone reflective of us, right? In the crowd, being deeply moved, begging God, please intercede on my friends. And it just hit me, Randy, is that you? For the people in your family and my relatives that don't know Jesus, for the people that I know that are really struggling, some of whom are probably going to be hanging out with us at Thanksgiving this week at our house, the question that Jesus was asking me when I was looking at this week is, are you begging me? Because I don't think you have been. And that was the question in my kitchen. And so we're challenged to love without conditions. And to spend less so that we can give more and be connected to His heart and worship fully. A King that demands my full attention and heart at all times and all things on His agenda, not mine. So that I am able to walk into the challenges of this life with the confidence that my King, the Creator of this universe, the supplier of all my needs, is in the boat. Will you close your eyes with me? What is your next step to living upside down this day, this week? Is it maybe an overhaul on how you see your finances? Maybe a reevaluation of where the money goes and why? Maybe a look at your 2013 calendar to see what is going to be consuming your time. Did Spider-Man show up in your kitchen this morning and ask, where's Batman? Or more pointedly, did God show up in our worship and ask us, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus in your money? Where is He in your calendar? Where is He in your worship? God, thanks for meeting with us and surprising us this morning with truth from your word, with power in your message. Living, breathing document that penetrates to our heart, that cuts deeper than bone and marrow. God, you move in us. God, challenge us in deeper ways. Thanks for reminding us during this beginning of Advent that we have not arrived. And as difficult a message as that is to hear, God, may we take a step of faith in your direction for the next thing you have for us, God. For our families. For our church.